Have you ever been reading the Bible and come across something that you think is a contradiction or something that seems to be just wrong in the Bible? I remember when I first started studying the Bible, I read the book of James and thought there's no way I can put James with the book of Romans. And the fact that James teaches we are saved by works and the book of Romans teaches we're saved by faith. This is Stephen Medford, and I'm your host this morning for this edition of Mornings for the Master on Monday. And today we're going to look at James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26. And this is the section that talks about people being justified by faith, by works, and not by faith alone. This passage is one of serious debate in what we might call Christendom. Because of it, Martin Luther said that James was not an inspired writer. Many people struggle with how to relate Paul's teaching concerning justification by faith, for instance in Romans chapter 4 verses 1 through 6, with this passage, as I did at first. And when I finally reconciled it in my mind, I was kind of amazed that I didn't see it at first. But how is this compatible with Paul? How is James 2:24, which says we're justified by faith, compatible with passages like Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, which teach we are justified by faith. James teaches we're justified by works, and Paul teaches we're justified by faith. Now, as I said, I had a problem with this, but once I harmonized it, it seemed so obvious. I wonder why I didn't see it at first. They're really working together, and they're teaching the same thing. And I thought it was strange that they both even use the exact same verse from the Old Testament talking about Abraham to show they're teaching the same thing. But in talking about this, James and Paul are talking about really two different types of works. When James says we're justified by works and Paul says we're not justified by works, the works that Paul talks about are excluded from God's plan. And those that James talks about are included in God's plan. Many times, Paul's works are those that are derived from the old law, which can be seen from the context in the book of Romans. A lot of times, he's talking about works of the law. But these are things that Paul condemns. And really, what Paul is condemning is works that one might glory in, works that one can boast about. For instance, in Ephesians 2 and verse 8, when he says you're saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourself, verse 9 says, it is not of works that no man can boast. Works that we do to say, all right, God owes us heaven, God owes us this, or God owes us that, or we must be pretty important to God. These types of works are excluded. Works that we might call human meritorious works, or works of human achievement designed to earn salvation, those don't exist. Paul says you cannot be saved by works, like many people, including the Pharisees, and he himself at one time tried to do. Now, those mentioned by James here, when he says we are justified by works and not by faith alone, which, by the way, is the only time faith alone is mentioned in the Bible, the works that he is talking about are simply works of obedience. Going to God and say, God, I know I can't save myself, therefore, whatever you tell me to do, that's what I'm going to do. And God tells us what we need to do, and then we obey. He never says we have to obey perfectly, but we do have to show works to show that we have faith. And this goes hand in hand with what Paul and many other teachers in the Bible had to say. For instance, in 1 John chapter 2, verse 4, it says, the one who says, I have come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. We can't say we have a relationship with God and know God if we're not keeping his commandments. Now listen to the words of Paul in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. It says, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. So Paul himself said, you had to obey the gospel or else you're going to be thrown into hell. A lot of people believe Paul wrote the book of Hebrews, and in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9 it says that Christ, having been made perfect, became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. To all those who obey him. If you're not obeying Christ, then he is not your salvation. Jesus himself said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. So Jesus himself said we had to do the will of the Father who is in heaven. So after one has done these works, he's promised a place in heaven. Not that he has earned anything, but he realizes he can do nothing to earn it, and so he has to give himself to God. And once he has given himself to God, he says, I'm going to do whatever you want me to do. And the Lord says, all right, this is what I want you to do. And we do it. These are simply works of obedience. Again, not done to earn anything at all. Not done to merit anything. Not done so we can say, okay, God, you owe me salvation. But these are works by saying, we know we can't save ourselves, therefore I'm going to trust in you to save me. I'll do whatever you want me to do. Again, it doesn't mean that we live a perfect life, but it does mean we strive to do what God wants us to do. And again, this is exactly what the Apostle Paul taught. Before we actually read what we're studying in the book of James, I wrote down some verses from Paul. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 5, a book that many people say teaches you cannot be saved by works, listen to what Paul says. Through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all nations. So Paul was working to bring about the obedience of faith. He wanted people to obey. That means to do what God asked them to do. Listen to Romans chapter 6 and verse 17. But thanks be to God that though you were once slaves of sin, you have become obedient from the heart to that standard of teaching to what you were committed. So he says, once you were slaves of sin, once you were doing whatever you wanted to do, and you were lost. But when were you saved? When you became obedient, when you started obeying God, when you gave your life to God. That's when you were obedient from the heart to that standard of teaching. God told you what to do, and you obeyed. You did something. Again, in Romans chapter 15 and verse 18, it says, for I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience. He was trying to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, he says. He wanted them to do things. He wanted to obey what they were told to do. And then he ends the book, Romans chapter 16 and verse 19. For your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you. But I want you to be wise in what is good and innocent in what is evil. Again, verse 26, Romans 16, 26. But now has been disclosed, and through the prophetic writings have been made known to all nations according to the command of the eternal God to bring about obedience of faith. And so the command of God was made known to bring about the obedience of faith. If we believe God, we're going to do whatever he tells us to do. Again, another passage is 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9, where Paul says, for this is why I wrote, that I might test you and know whether you are obedient in everything. Paul wanted them to obey. This is the same Paul that a lot of times people quote as saying, salvation is not of works. I've heard people say, we don't have to do anything to get to heaven. We can't do anything to get to heaven. Paul says, I was working to bring about obedience. I wanted people to do the will of God. And so James and Paul are speaking the exact same thing. Paul talks about the obedience of faith, and James says, faith without works is dead. That's exactly what Paul was teaching. And so now, let's get to the book of James. And we are, again, looking at James chapter 2, verses 14 through the end of the chapter. And here James says, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking daily food, and one of you says to him, go in peace and be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. But do you want to be shown, O foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the message, the messengers, and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. And so again, he's teaching the exact same thing Paul was teaching. He is just stressing the idea of works more than Paul did. And when you consider who Paul was and who he was preaching to and where he had been, you can easily see why James stressed it more. You see, Paul came from being a Pharisee, and he had a heart for Jews. And the people that he was around all the time were the Judaizing teachers that he was trying to combat. And he says over and over again, you can't be saved by obedience to the law. It has to be by faith. Well, James comes along, and apparently some people were taking Paul's letters and distorting them and saying, look, you can't be saved by works, therefore you don't have to do anything. And James says, no, that's foolishness. Notice when you read through this, James already assumes people know that we are saved by faith, because he asked the question, can that faith save him? James knows we're saved by faith, but he also knows that not all faith is going to save. So he starts out with a question in James chapter 2 in verse 14. What good is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? So he starts out by saying that faith without works is dead. He asks the question, what use is it, brethren, if someone says he has faith but has no works? Can that faith save him? Now notice James says this person says that he has faith, but he doesn't say he has faith. James doesn't say the person has faith, but this person simply says that he has faith, but he doesn't have any works. Can that faith save him? James says this person is making some type of confession of faith, but he's not doing anything, so you can't see his works here. The words here, which are translated that he says he has faith, but does not, can that faith save him? It's a present tense. He says, present tense, that he has faith, but he continually fails to produce faith, or to produce works, I guess I should say. So the present tense in Greek, what I'm trying to show is that this is a continual action, which a lot of times you'll hear People talk about the Greek present tense in that way. He continues to say he has faith. He proclaims that he has faith. He goes around saying that he has faith, but he never produces any works. He says, can that faith save him? Obviously, a rhetorical question, expecting a negative answer. No, that faith cannot save him. And so he gives an illustration in the next couple of verses. If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking daily food, and one of you says to him, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? And so here we have the illustration. A brother or sister comes in, one that you would be prone to help. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10, it says, we are to do good to all men, and especially to the household of faith. So here is a brother or sister, one in the household of faith, one that you think you would help. And he is in such a condition that it would melt the hardest of hearts. The Greek literally says he is naked. And the ESV, the English Standard Version, which I am reading, says he's poorly clothed, which is really what the Greek word naked means. It doesn't mean that they were completely naked, but they were without sufficient clothing, is the idea. They were cold. They didn't have enough clothes to keep them warm. And they were lacking food. They were going hungry. And you say to them, look, I really wish that you were warm. I really wish that you had food. But you have the power to make them warm and to give them food. But you don't do it. Do you really want them to be warm and filled? What good is that? And when you think about, we didn't talk about the previous things mentioned in the book of James, but you remember how they treated the poor man in the beginning of chapter 2? When they saw the rich man, they catered to him, but the poor man came in and they treated him wrongly, you know, sit here under my feet or over there in a bad place. And so they would be likely to do this. Well, I can't give up any of my money to help you. I wish you well, even though I have the power to make you better and well, I'm not going to do it. So James says, so also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Verse 17. Because he didn't give him the things necessary for the body, his words are simply worthless. Now, in the illustration, he talks about people needing clothing and food, which are necessities, and we need to care for people's necessities. But I want to open this up a little broader. Whatever need people might be in, if we have the power to help them, we are obligated to help them. If some people need money for medicine, for nursing care, maybe they need a ride to the doctor or so, for something like that. If we can help them, we should help them. Consider how people need the gospel. We need to be able to help them. Now, there is a difference here because a lot of people need the gospel, but they don't want the gospel. And so it's kind of hard to teach them. But people who obviously see their need for clothing or food, they're going to be hungry. They might be begging. We need to be able to help them. But also think about the church. You know, children need to be taught. The church often needs teachers and elders. And they need people to grow. They need mentors. We need to be able to fulfill the things that we have the power to fulfill. And so, again, faith by itself, if it doesn't have works, is dead. We need to be able to see the needs of people around us. And if we claim to be Christians, if we claim to have faith, if we claim to be followers of Christ, we need to be doing the things that Christ wants us to do. Faith without works is dead. And he goes on, verses 18 and following, to show that works proves faith, or works completes faith, we might say. Faith without works is an incomplete faith. Verse 18, someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. And so an objection is raised. A man says, okay, so two people have faith. One of them has words with his faith, and one of them has works with his faith. Well, we shouldn't look down on one person or the other because their faith is manifested in two different ways. We should see them both as equal in God's eyes. So that's kind of the objection that James is anticipating here. And James doesn't avoid any arguments that other people may bring up because he is secure in his position. This is something that I kind of like about Paul and James. A lot of times when you're reading the Bible, they assume objections that someone else may make. And they're not afraid to address the objections because they know and have the truth. We need to be able to stand up against objections as well. And so James doesn't avoid the argument because he's secure in his position. He knows what he believes. He knows why he believes it. And he simply deals with it and proves his point. He simply says, faith cannot be demonstrated apart from works. You can't prove anything about your faith if you don't have works. Works are what prove your faith. One without works can offer no proof for the faith that he alleges to have. If a person believes there's one God, he says in verse 19, you're doing well. That is good and true doctrine, he says. However, if that's as far as it goes, then it's not good. You're not doing well. You believe there's one God? That's good. That's great. That's faith, but it's only the beginning of faith. Listen to what he says. He says the demons have that same faith, and it's unable to save them. What makes you think that you're any better if you have that same faith that the demons have? If a person holds the same faith as the demons, then they'll have the same destiny as the demons. But I think really it's implied that the demons even have a greater faith than the person who simply says he has faith, because he says, if you believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe this doctrine, but they tremble. Their faith actually leads them to show some type of action. Your faith is producing nothing if all you have is words. Words are cheap. They don't prove anything. So James calls on his objector to admit his case. In verse 20, he says, do you want to be shown, O foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Will you not admit it? Faith apart from works is useless. You need to recognize the matter. And so he goes on to show this with two illustrations. To establish this, he brings up Abraham. Abraham is the father of the faithful. We are all the seed of Abraham according to promise, not physical seed. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 29 says that if we are part of the faithful, Abraham is our father. We are his children. And notice, he says, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? Abraham was justified by works. The word justified means that he was pronounced innocent. He was brought into a right relationship with God. He was acquitted from any wrong that he might have done. The verdict is in, and he is declared not guilty. And say, so it says, Abraham, our father, was justified by works. Now let me ask you a question. Paul in Romans chapter 4 shows that Abraham was not justified by works. But when he believed, that's when he was justified. James is going to bring up that same verse. So is that a contradiction? It sounds like a flat-out contradiction. Paul says Abraham was not justified by works. James says Abraham was justified by works. Which one's telling the truth? Well, if you believe the Bible, you know that neither one is contradicting the other. They're both saying the same thing. But it's the type of works that are under consideration. When James says Abraham was justified by works, he is not saying that Abraham lived a perfect life. When Paul says Abraham was not justified by works, Paul is saying that Abraham did not live a perfect life and earn his way to heaven. The key is, Abraham was justified by works. Notice when. Was it when he did every single thing that God desired him to do? When he lived a life that he never sinned? No. God had to justify him. God had to pronounce him clean because he had sinned. But when did God pronounce him clean? It says Abraham was justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar. By works. When brings across the point in English that was evident in the Greek construction that the two events were simultaneous. God commanded Abraham to do something. Abraham did it. And that's when God said, all right, Abraham, you owe me righteousness. You owe me complete obedience. You haven't paid that, but because you're obeying me now, I'm going to wipe that slate clean and I'm going to account it to you as righteousness. And that's what the verse says. You see, verse 22, that faith was acting along with his works, and faith was completed by his works, and the scripture was fulfilled that Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. It's because of Abraham's faith that he was accounted as righteousness, but it took works to make the faith complete. And so James concludes his illustration here by pointing out the truth to his objector that faith was working with works. They can't be separated as the objector tried to do. They must work together. Works is what completes faith. The Greek word literally means brought to its end. The word completed. It means brought to its end. Faith had to be brought to its end. I think about a bicycle. Maybe someone is building a bicycle here, and you have the metal frame of the bicycle. Well, is that bicycle going to be able to carry you anywhere? Well, no. So you put the wheels on it. Well, still, you can't steer it until you put the handlebars on it. And once the bicycle is complete, then it can do what the bicycle was intended to do. And that's the same type of thing here. Faith has to be completed. It has a beginning point. It starts somewhere. But until it's completed, it cannot do what it was intended to do. Faith was intended to save us. But if it never produces works, it's never completed. Once it was completed, then the scripture was fulfilled. That faith was brought to its end, and God reckoned it to Abraham as righteousness. God counted it as righteousness. Not because he had never sinned, but because he was doing what God wanted him to do. I think about Ezekiel 18. And you might read Ezekiel 18 on your own, but it talks about the person who sins and then, or he lives a life of sin, and then he turns to righteousness. God forgives all the sin because of his righteousness. But if the righteous person starts sinning and lives a life of sin, then God forgets his righteousness and he's condemned again. Well, God justifies the righteous person, not because he'd never sinned, but because he has turned from sin and lives for righteousness. And that's kind of like what we do. We don't want to live in sin. We may mess up occasionally, but we're still working for God. We're still slaves of God. Even though we don't live a perfect life, we're still doing the will of God. And God says, it's okay if you don't live a perfect life. I'll still count it to you as righteousness. And that's exactly what happens. So he again concludes, the scripture was fulfilled. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. He concludes, you see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. So again, James is not saying that faith doesn't save us. He's saying that faith has to have works, and that faith will save us. I think it's interesting that he has made his point using Abraham, who is the father of the faithful, the one that the Jews would have lifted up as the greatest person maybe of history or whatever. But he turns now and he shows Rahab. That's the next illustration he gives. Rahab was a prostitute. Rahab was not even a Jew. And so she was brought in as a Jew, but she was a Gentile. And so he turns from maybe the greatest example he might think of to maybe the worst example he might think of. And he says, look, you see how they were justified the same way, from the greatest to the worst. In verse 25, and in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? Rahab was a prostitute in the pagan world. But when the spies came to search out the land, she knew God had given it to them. And so instead of resisting the will of God, she submitted herself to God's will and did what was pleasing in his sight and became part of the plan of salvation. She's even mentioned in the lineage of Jesus. And so Rahab was an enemy of the Jews. The Jews were coming to attack her city. But she knew that the Jews were right. And so she manifests her faith in the true God by being on their side instead of on her own city's side. And we might, some people may say, well, she wasn't a prostitute when the spies went to her, or else they wouldn't have gone. I don't know. It sounds like she was a prostitute then. But we know that when she became a Jew, she put away that lifestyle because she's mentioned in the lineage of Jesus. We know that she married Salmon and gave birth to Boaz, who's included in the genealogy of Christ. She became faithful. She stopped living a life of prostitution. She started living right. She was justified by her works when she showed her faith in God. Not justified by her works and the fact that she never sinned. She was a horrible person before. But when she turned and started doing what God wanted her to do, then God wiped away her sin and she was justified by faith. And so we have quite a few arguments here where faith without works is dead. And he concludes the whole section here in verse 26. For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. You think about the relationship between the body and spirit. When the spirit leaves the body is dead. The spirit is what animates the body. Well, works is what animates faith. And if faith doesn't have any works, it's like a body without a spirit. It does nothing because it is dead. Now, I know a lot of people who turn to this passage and use it for things like baptism and show how we're supposed to be baptized. Well, that's really not the works that this is talking about here, but I suppose that could be included. Because as I've said before, when we talk about works that save us, like James is talking about, we're talking about a soul that says to God, God, I know I can do nothing to save myself. Therefore, I am entrusting my life to you. Whatever you tell me to do, that's what I'm going to do. And God tells us through his word that we need to repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins in places like Acts 2 verse 38. Acts 22:16, Ananias tells Paul, what are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord, asking God to save us by submitting to his will. And once we are baptized, of course, we have to live the way God wants us to live, forgiving other people the way God wants us to, loving other people the way God wants us to, treating our family members and our brothers and sisters, even our enemies, the way God wants us to. These are all the works that are involved, which James says save us